why have we landed on half of a verse of Psalm 86? Is it just I opened my Bible in the week and got my finger and sort of just landed? I want to say there's a little bit more thought to it than that. And hopefully it's helpful for me just to share kind of four reasons why I think we're here this evening. The first one is, anyone know what Thursday was? You're well trained. Very good. It was Ascension Day. Great celebration that not only is Jesus raised from the dead, he is now ascending into heaven. He is ruling at his right, at the right hand of the Father, ready for his return to come and make all things new, all things right, to remake all things. And there's a gap of 10 days before we celebrate Pentecost at next Sunday. And during those 10 days between Jesus ascending to heaven and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, we're told that Jesus' first followers, what did they do? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they're told they joined together constantly in prayer. And perhaps we become a little bit more familiar with this 10-day window in recent years through the movement of Thy Kingdom Come. As Jesus' first followers waited to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they prayed. As we continue to ask and long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what is it we should be praying for? Well, I wonder if Psalm 86 gives us something. Second reason was just a conversation I had during the week, early last week, with my wife Emily. And as we were praying and talking together, two words seemed to particularly just come into our minds, whether it's the Lord wanting to speak to us or something to share more widely. Two very simple words, draw near, particularly kind of coming out of James chapter 4, verse 8, which says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And the verse carries on and kind of unpacks what does that look like. It says, now, if you're going to do that, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Third reason, some of you might have seen this. I think some of you maybe even shared it. Pete Gregg, founder of 24/7 Prayer, shared something on his social media feeds this week, just with the headline saying, something wonderful seems to be stirring. And then just gave a whole list of different things going on. Hundreds of young people in London staying up all night to pray and seek God. Thousands in Trafalgar Square to hear the gospel being preached. He spoke of this Easter, 12,000 people being baptized in France. France, one of the most de-Christian, un-Christian countries in the Western world. 12,000 people being baptized. Well-known people starting to speak positively about Christianity. Some well-known faces professing faith. Recently, our own experience, I think, here at St. Luke's, is we've had people just turn up to church. Not been invited, they just walked in. We've been running Christianity Explored on Tuesday nights down at Cafe 55. A huge encouragement. Even last Tuesday night, two people on the fifth week we're running it just walked in and came. So many things to be thankful for. And it gets me thinking, how do we respond to all this? I wonder if Psalm 86 helps us. And the fourth reason we're here is we had our PCC meeting, which is a kind of church council meeting on Wednesday. And I was just sharing a little bit about the kind of day-to-day life of St. Luke's and what's going on. And I was in Romans 12, verse 11, where Paul talks about keeping your spiritual fervor. Fervor, that word, just imagine a pan of water bubbling over, which kind of got my mind thinking. We're very fancy in our house. We bought a relatively new kettle recently. It's see-through, so you can watch the excitement of the water boiling away to a bit of blue lighting. And I just wonder if it was a picture for me from the Lord of, as a church, are we just starting to be filled up? Are we boiling over yet? That's four reasons I think we've landed this evening at half a verse of Psalm 86, that second half of verse 11. And the Bibles, if you've not found it already, it's page 596. I'm sure you can find it on your phone. Words I want to pray for myself and for each of you this evening. Words I hope that you will pray for me and for those around you this evening. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Or shall we hear all of Psalm 86 read? Andy's going to read it for us.
Psalm 86. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you, because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you, just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you, Andy. So this evening, I just simply want to ask three questions. What is an undivided heart? Why pray for an undivided heart? And then just to look at one kind of practical step. How do we take a step towards an undivided heart? So what is an undivided heart? An undivided heart is a heart that has been made whole, that directs the whole of our lives, that we might live wholeheartedly for Jesus. So for David to be praying for an undivided heart, it must mean that he, I guess, like us, knows the experience of what it is to have a divided heart. I distinctly remember the day that I decided, having carried my children's two kind of push-along scooters back from school, that as I arrived at the top of the hill that my house is on, I was at the top and the house was at the bottom, I thought a very good idea to stop carrying these scooters and to ride them. I had two scooters, so I've got 2 feet. As you can tell, I didn't stop for just long enough to work out that this was not a good idea. Started off fine. As speed built, and as both scooters started to go in two different directions, and my legs got further and further apart, I realized the error of my way. One crash later, and grateful glances round to discover that nobody was around to witness what I'd just done, I went off and licked my wounds. But I wonder, few of us would think that trying to ride two scooters at the same time is a good idea. Many of us think that living with a divided heart as a Christian is possible. We risk it. And there's a whole range of causes, things that cause our hearts to almost split into two and feel like they're pulling in two different directions. For David in Psalm 86, it seems to be distress that's doing it for him, doesn't it? Three times, I think, in the psalm, he calls out to God, have mercy on me. Verse 14, he talks about arrogant foes attacking me, people trying to kill me. He's crying out to God. Life is painful. Life is tough for him. And so far, God's not changed anything. And maybe in that distress, his heart is being pulled in two different directions because he's beginning to ask the question, is God really good? Or is God really able? But maybe our hearts this evening are not divided because of distress. Maybe they're divided because of distraction, busyness. How many of us, when we're asked, how are you doing, reply, busy? It's like busyness takes over our lives and overtakes our lives, and it just kind of pulls our hearts in two directions and we feel unable to fully commit. Maybe it's distress, maybe it's distraction. Maybe your heart this evening feels like it's beginning to divide because of disobedience. That maybe there's a part of your life that you just can't hand over to the Lord. Maybe there is an ongoing battle, a pattern of sin that just doesn't seem to ever come under control. You can never put behind you. And it just feels like you are holding yourself back or you're being held back. Or maybe your heart is feeling like it might become divided because of doubt. And when I say doubt, I don't mean that sort of hesitation, that uncertainty, the moments of doubt that are very real and normal in the Christian life. Just read some more of David's Psalms to know that. I mean more the doubt that comes when our hearts stop chasing after Jesus, start chasing after a slightly easier way, a slightly more comfortable life, instead of chasing Jesus and chasing after Christ-likeness. I wonder if any of those resonate or relate to you or your experience. And there is a way we can detect, actually, how our hearts are doing, whether we're living with a bit of a divided heart or not. And Jesus gives it to us. And it's a very simple test. You know, we don't have to go to a doctor or a specialist and undergo all sorts of things. Jesus gives us a very simple test. Any one of us can take it at any point in time. And it comes at the end of Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And there's a lady in our church family who's unable to come to church at home quite a lot. She will say this verse to me every single time I go and see her. For the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you were to pay attention to the words that you say, words to yourself, words to those closest to you, words to those around you, what are they saying about your heart? Just imagine this evening, we could print out everything you have thought and said today, put it in your hands. Nobody else is going to read it, just for you. What does it say about you? What does it say about your heart? What is the experience of life, the words in your thoughts, the words that come out of your mouth? What experience of life are they talking about? What do those words say is most important to you? What is the tone those words come across? And we say this not to trip anybody up, not to point a finger at anybody, but rather as a way of paying attention to our hearts. The famous proverb says, doesn't it? Guard your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Pay it close attention. Why? Because it's the wellspring of your life. When our hearts start to try and go in two directions and we begin to detect it, what do? We join with David and we pray, give me an undivided heart. And when we pray that, know that you are praying in the direction that God is taking you in. This is what God wants to do in your life. This is what Jesus wants to do in your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's a wonderful Old Testament promise, isn't it? I will give you new hearts. It's a promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he makes us new. As we share in his life, we get a new heart, not a stone, but a flesh. It's a soft heart. It means it's moldable. It can be shaped. It can be made whole. That's what an undivided heart is. The next question has got to be, well, why an undivided heart? Why does it matter? Why do we need to pray for it? Why does an undivided heart matter? Well, David's logic, if you look again at the second half of verse 11, says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. To fear God is what we're made for. It's what Jesus remakes us for. A right, healthy fear of God. I just wonder if it's something that has been missing from the life of the church in the West, maybe from some of our life together, for too long. And I just wonder if it's beginning to be rediscovered again. And let's be clear, to have fear of God doesn't mean to be terrified of him. Although, if you're somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, to encounter the living God, it will be a terrible and terrifying thing. To fear the living God, knowing Jesus, is to be overwhelmed by his goodness, overwhelmed by his majesty, his holiness, his grace, his righteousness, all of what makes God, God. And I love this description of what it means to fear God. It is to fall down on our face before him, but as we fall, we're falling towards him. We're not fleeing from him. And maybe you think of the great line in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you ever read that. And is it, the children are with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, they're hearing about Aslan, they discover that Aslan is a lion. I can't remember which child asks Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, is he safe? And I think it's Mrs. Beaver replies, safe? Safe? He's a lion! Of course he's not safe. But he's good. There's something of that there, isn't there? We fall on our face before him, but as we do so, we fall towards him. It's realizing that God shows his love towards you and to me, not because of our performance, not because of our preferences, but because he's freely chosen to do so. And he's done it through Jesus Christ, his son. He died on the cross for us, has been raised to life for us, has ascended into heaven for us, will return for us and remake the whole world. And we'll have a place with him. I was really hoping tonight that I'd have just this fantastic sermon illustration to kind of tee this up, of a big thunderstorm striking at about 7 o'clock. It's not happened. So this is the second best option. The closest I can come to this kind of this sense of what it is to really, truly fear God. I go back to many years ago when I lived in North Wales, and various of my friends were really into rock climbing, and they would take me up stupid rock faces in Snowdonia. And do you know what? I had this sort of, I just loved it and was petrified at the same time. I distinctly remember being up these silly overhanging rocks, well out of my comfort zone, having the best time of my life, whilst absolutely petrified. Don't look down, don't look down. Look down, that's amazing. Oh, it's terrifying, it's amazing, it's terrifying. It's that sort of sense. I realize if you're scared of heights, you're going to not relate to that because all you're feeling is terror. But I wonder what it is for you. That's not to say that every moment of our day as followers of Jesus, therefore, we have to be maxing out our adrenaline. But I do want to say, if we're truly encountering the living God in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we don't remain unmoved. Sometimes we feel things that go beyond what we can express. Our emotions should be stirred. Our praise should overflow. Just listen to the vision of God that David gives in Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, among all those other things that people worship, as true then as it is now, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with you. Verse 10, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Go on to verse 13. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Verse 15, the absolute heartbeat of who God is, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We look at the vision of God we're given in the scriptures, and then we look around at the world and see so many in our world worshipping this God. We are not alone. Verse 9 talks about all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. We look around and say, that's happening. All the nations that the Lord has made have come, and they do worship, and they are bringing glory to his name. Christians around the world, he are shining examples of what wholehearted, sacrificial, costly, Jesus-centered faith looks like. So we pray, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. It's about what is an undivided heart. Why do we pray for an undivided heart? How do we get an undivided heart? I've already said it is a gift that we receive from the Lord. When we put our faith in Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit taking up residency in our lives and making us new. It doesn't mean we step back and go, do your thing. We join in. We take a step in that direction. One step we take, and this is where I'm a little bit cheeky, it's half of verse 11 and a little bit of verse 12. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. That's a step we've already started to take this evening. We will continue in a few moments. Sometimes we have to start our praise and let our hearts catch up. There's the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's got a wonderful line in, tune my heart to sing your praise. Sometimes we've got to start praising and let our hearts be tuned like the strings on a violin. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. If we want God's kingdom to come, well, let's be praying this evening for our undivided hearts so that we might fear the Lord's name. If we want to be people who are drawing near to God, knowing that he will draw near to us, let's join with David in that prayer. If we're aware of something stirring around us, let's pray that prayer. If we want to see our own lives and the life of this church and the churches around us are boiling and bubbling, let's be praying this prayer. And so I'm going to invite us this evening as we respond. We're going to praise in song. Before we do that, and maybe as the band come up and begin to get ready to lead us, to do something we don't normally do. And I think in the pews in front of you, I spend my entire life moving kneelers out of the pews. This evening, I put kneelers there. I realise not everybody will want to do this, and that's fine. Not everybody will be able to do it, and that's fine. But if we are going to have undivided hearts to fear the Lord, to sing his praise, I wonder if first we maybe need to kneel. So if you want to take a kneeler, put it in front of you. If you want to bow down before the Lord, knowing that we bow down towards him, not away from him. I'm going to lead us in some prayer. We recognize that we kneel before the awesome Lord Almighty. We fall before him, but we fall towards him. And after I prayed, when you feel able to and ready to, be deliberate in your standing up. Knowing that as we fall down before and fall towards the Lord, he is he who raises us up, that we might stand before him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Give me an undivided heart. That I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart.